So let's take a look at the portray of a servant as presented to us by chapter 9. First, you have to be consecrated. Consecrated upon the Lord. Consecrated means be separated for the purposes of the Lord. And here, there's an account here, the transfiguration of Jesus, wherein for so long, up to this point, the disciples may have an understanding of who Jesus is, but up to this point, they really haven't seen his full glory yet. And Jesus Christ would allow his full glory to seep through the veil of his human flesh to make this statement, a very, very important statement of his real identity. Okay, so verse 2, and after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. Remember, Jesus, Moses and Elijah, and then all of a sudden they were gone. That was a reality. It happened. When they went up to the mountain, they've seen Elijah and Moses with Jesus. In verse 8, suddenly looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. Wow. Such a privilege. Remember Luke when he's recounting it, and John in chapter 1, he said, we behold in his glory. John might be referring to this incident when they climb out with Jesus on the mountain and they've seen the glory of the Son of God. He allowed that to happen there. And here we'll see, we would see the real identity of Christ, okay? He might be fully human here at this time, right? He got tired, he got hungry. But here, he allowed the three disciples to see a glimpse of the things to come. His glory, his righteous glory. And that is one of identity. We always have to go back to our identity also as Christians. As believers, you have been transformed into a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Your identity, your consecration. In order for you to be served, in order for us to be real servant in the real sense of that word, we have to go back to our identity in Christ. Jesus Christ here revealed his true identity. He is the Son of God. He is the God incarnate. Us Christians who follow him must do the same thing. We have to go back to our identity, who you really are. You are no longer the old person. That person died away when you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That person is gone. You are a new creation. Your identity. So that's first. Consecration, because it brings up your identity. Second, quality of a servant or portray of a servant. The work of a servant is serving. Now in verse 14, when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, what are you arguing about with them? You know, the disciple arguing with the people, and they've seen Jesus just greeted him. And in verse 17, they said, and someone from the crowd answered him. Someone from the crowd said, teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. Again, right? For some reason, you know, the evil spirits, demons, they would really want to destroy the work of God. You know, in the time of Jesus, in the 3 years that he spent his earthly ministry, their attacks are so intense. And this includes this account here. A father with a boy. And this is what these evil spirits have been doing to this boy. Verse 18, and whenever it seizes him, it throws him down and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I ask your disciples to cast it out. And they were not able. And he answered them, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. So Christ also experienced exasperation with his disciples. Oh, faithless generation, referring to his disciples, how long am I to be with you? And verse 20, we will see here the heart of Jesus, right? He's being a servant. He's always on the lookout to serve people. Look here, what happened here. And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy. By the way, in the other account of the gospel, it says there that this boy is the only boy. So adding drama to the whole thing. This is the only boy of the father. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy. And of this man, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water. Right? They use firewoods there to cook. And this demon really want this boy dead. But amazingly, God has preserved him up to this point to experience the great deliverance from Jesus. But that's the way of the evil spirits. They want to destroy you. God, Jesus Christ said in John 10:10 that the devil comes to kill, to destroy, to rob. But he came that you may have life and have it abundantly. The work of the devil is to destroy the work of God. And he wants this boy dead. And you know, a lot of us here maybe also have similar experiences when we know that when we are so far away from God that sometimes we feel made an appeal, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus Christ is the great deliverer. If you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe. There's a cry of desperation there. Help my unbelief, with an acknowledgement that he has unbelief. But sometimes God uses the crisis in life for us to come to the Lord, return to the Lord. Even though this man knows that he has a problem in his belief, but now in desperation he said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that the crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, okay, before leaving the boy, before it came out, the boy, it convulsed him terribly, and the boy was like a corpse. So that most of them said he is dead. Just imagine the sadness, the grief of the father saying his only boy dead. But look at Jesus Christ here. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, by the hand and lifted him up, and what? The boy arose. He arose. So God restored the boy, freed him from the works of the evil one. This is the work of deliverance. And this is the work of a servant. Serving. Always look out for opportunity to serve. And Jesus Christ is our great servant. Redeeming us from darkness. And also as we would want to follow Jesus, we also have to be agent of change to other people. We have to be agents of change to other people. Because it's not by our own strength, but by the strength of God. And that's the problem here. Because, leading me to my third point, the secret of a servant is prayer, okay? It's very interesting how Jesus Christ said this. In verse 28, and when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. So the secret of a servant is prayer. The secret of a servant is prayer. Because these disciples, remember, we are now in Mark chapter 9, but how many times did Jesus Christ commission the disciples to cast out demons? And I was thinking that when they're doing this, they might already have shifted their confidence and dependence from God, from Jesus, to themselves, right? Wow, I can do this. I can come. And they're responding. And maybe these disciples have grown accustomed to doing that, therefore shifting their confidence from God to confidence to themselves. And that's a very scary thing to happen, because sometimes we are thinking that we can solve our own problems. We can solve all the challenges that life may bring us by our own strength, only to find out that we are not capable of doing so. When we shift our dependence, our trust from God to ourselves, that's the problem. And Jesus Christ pointed that out clearly in verse 29. This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. You always have to be dependent upon the Lord. Remain on Him. And prayer is our acknowledgement of our dependence upon the Lord. Lord, I need you. Because sometimes, you know, especially if you're endowed with so much gift, maybe intellectual giftedness, physical giftedness, emotional giftedness, that you thought, you know, you could deal with all kinds of problems, that you become proud and boastful as though you own your life. And sometimes we forget about God until a crisis happens to your life, that you would realize who you are and who God is. And this is what happened to the disciples here. We are not God. Our strengths are limited. And Jesus Christ again gently reminded them that God is the source. You have to be dependent upon God. And this is best shown by our prayer. How is our prayer lives? Now we really have to examine this, because the quality of our relationship with God is the quality of our prayer. If we are no longer praying, I always go back to, you know, how's your relationship with the Lord? How's your relationship with the Lord? And most often than not, the source of all these problems and troubles is because they are no longer in a growing relationship with the Lord. They're no longer praying. They're no longer reading the scriptures. Because once you do that, you shift your perspective from God, from the bigness of God, to the bigness of your problem. And when that happens to you, then your problem would multiply itself, seemingly, that you can no longer deal with it. But a servant, a truly servant changed by God, is a man and woman of prayer. That's the secret of a servant, prayer. Moving on, the way of a servant is sacrifice. The way of a servant, sacrifice. Jesus Christ mentioned his death and resurrection in the previous chapter, Mark chapter 8, verse 31. But now he mentioned it again for the second time in verse 30. They went on from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will arise." But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. Not yet. The disciples are not perceptive yet of this revelation of Jesus Christ to them. They would later find out. But for now, Jesus Christ is previewing the suffering that he would go through, the sacrifice that he would go through. That's the quality of a servant. That's the way of a servant. He would always find a way to fulfill the will of God, even at his own expense. And you know, as followers of Jesus Christ, we also should learn the way of sacrifice. We also should learn and live the way of sacrifice. You will not always get what you want. But look at the meaning of humility. Humility is putting the interests of others first before ourselves. When we love, we don't want to stumble them. We want them to know more about Jesus Christ. And sometimes, you know, you go out of your comfort zone. What's the difference between the golden rule as the world knows it, don't do unto others what you don't want others do unto you, and the golden rule as preached by Jesus Christ, do unto others what you want others do unto you. That one has a positive force. Jesus Christ's command has a positive force. Do. You do the initiative. You know, it's easy. Don't do is a common sense, okay? I'm not going to hurt my neighbor because I don't want to be hurt. But Jesus Christ said, do. There's a positive force into it. You go, it implies going outside your comfort zone. When you are driving and when you see a person in need, you have to stop and do something to alleviate the pain of that person. You go out of your comfort zone. Sacrifice. That's the way of a servant. It's not all the time about you. You go outside your comfort zone because Jesus Christ himself did that. Just imagine if Christ did not come here, come out of his comfort zone. His comfort zone is in the presence of the Father in heaven. Just imagine if he did not do it. Where are we going to go? Where would we end up if not for his grace, if not for his sacrifice? That's the way of the cross. And brothers and sisters, that's the way of a servant. We have to live a life of sacrifice. And also the motivation of a servant, the eternal rewards. There's the promise here. In verse 33, they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest, right? Because that's how the world thinks. If you want to be the greatest, and he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and put him in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me not, but him who sent me. And of course, children are always a picture of believers. So Jesus Christ used children as an object lesson to teach his disciples a very important about servanthood. Servanthood receives. Children receives believer, whatever your background is, okay? You receive in his name, and he said, whoever receives them in my name, he receives me. He receives me. And he receives him who sent me. So those are marks. And then verse 38, John said to him, teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us. But Jesus said, do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. Right? So that's our motivation of a servant. Because you know, you might not be rewarded in this life. And in reality, life here in this fallen world is most of the time unfair. Have you heard that? Life is unfair. That is so true. And if you are at the receiving end of the unfairness of life, you know, just remember that is a clue that something is broken in this world. In this world, you may not always get what you want, your fair share. But that's the truth in this world. This is so broken. Life is unfair. When my child would complain, it's not fair, I'm going to tell him life is unfair. That's just the way it is here. But you know what? For us, servants of the Lord, we may not get a reward here on earth, but we know that this is not the end of everything as we know it. We know that a greater inheritance is waiting for us. We know that a greater inheritance, even Paul said, the suffering that we are experiencing on earth is nothing compared to the surpassing greatness of experiencing what's in store for us. Remember, Paul was given permission by God to visit heaven. He said, I don't know if it's a vision, but one thing I know, all the suffering that we're experiencing here, and you know, talking about suffering, he suffered a great deal. He suffered a great deal. So much. And if you want to read his whole record of suffering, 2 Corinthians would give you that. But 5 times he was whipped, 40 lashes. How many times he shipwrecked? He suffered as a servant. Life is not fair. If there is a one person that's qualified to say life is not fair, that's Paul. But he said, you know what? The suffering that we're experiencing here is nothing compared to the glorious riches, inheritance that are await for us in glory. And as servant, we look forward to that. We motivate ourselves by looking unto our eternal rewards. Jesus Christ said, for truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. Everything, you know, everything will pass away, but the things that you have done for Christ will never be forgotten. Remember that. If you do something in the name of Christ, you go outside your comfort zone, you serve, you went the extra mile, you volunteered to church. No, you may not see it right now, but you know, even if what you're doing is stacking up the chairs and returning it again, you know, throwing the trash in the garbage bin, vacuuming, all these things, you may not see the importance right now, but the significance of it, right? Why we're doing what we're doing is because we want to bring people to the Lord. And that's what will matter at the end of the day. You will not be rewarded all the time. You know, people may not see you all the time. The pastors and the leaders may not praise you all the time because they may not see you. But guess what? God sees you. And he sees your heart. And he sees your service. And you know, Jesus Christ said, you by no means will lose your reward. He will remember you. So a servant is forward-looking, and we are looking to that. The motivation of a servant is our eternal reward. And lastly, the pursuit of a servant is holiness. Verse 42, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. You know, I want us to focus on this, pay attention to this, because I believe this is serious. Now Christ is calling us into a radical kind of discipleship. And he opened this discourse in here. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Jesus Christ is so protective of his children. So protective of his children that if you belong to Christ, Christ is so protective of you that he's making sure that no one offends you. Offense there is leading them into sin. And this is my burden, and this is really my heart's burden. And as a pastor of this church, I really want us to be growing in holiness. I really want us to be instrument to motivate one another to follow Christ, to walk in righteousness, and not the other way around. Because if we are causing any one of us to sin, that's very scary. Jesus Christ himself said, it would be better for him dead. It would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and were thrown into the sea. What does he mean by that? It's better for you to suffer a tragic death than for you to lead one of these children, one of the believer, one of the Christians to sin. And my pastoral point here is, you know, as a church, we are called to walk in righteousness. We are called to obey Jesus. Because that is our nature, right? We go back to our identity. We are no longer of the world. So we stop acting like though we are in the world. We are already redeemed. So we start acting as redeemed. And some people here, they will come into this church And they expect us, brothers and sisters, to be the changed person or growing, changing, maturing person. And if this new people here that would come in would see us as not living according to the principles of the Lord and have them lead into sinning, that's very scary. This is so serious here that, you know, we have to pay attention to this. We should not be causing our brothers and sisters to sin. And if your hand causes you to sin, Jesus Christ said, cut it off. Cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell. Gehenna. So the fire and the smoke goes on day in and day out. And that is exactly the picture that Jesus Christ uses when he said everlasting fire, unquenchable fire. That is the lake of fire to come. That is the wrath of God. And you might be thinking, God, how could you send people to hell? But we have to understand, God is a God of wrath, but he is a God of love, but he is also a God of justice. And we were studying in our Bible study that God is a God of justice, and he could not violate his own attribute. So somebody has to pay for the sins of the world, or else he would not be a God of justice. And Jesus Christ actually paid that when he died on the cross. When God put into him your sin. And that's available for you if you receive it. Forgiveness. But what if that? But what if you constantly reject Jesus Christ and his salvation, his forgiveness? I think hell is the expression of God for justice. And you don't want to go there. You really don't want to go to hell. And here, Jesus Christ said, better for you to be without hands, better for you to be without feet, better for you to be without eyes. If these very things are causing you to sin, better if you don't have them than going to hell with them. But of course, you know, it doesn't mean literal that, you know, I have to cut my feet, cut my hands, cut off remove my eyes, because some ascetics before they took it literally. But you know what? Even if you take it literally, you remove everything, it doesn't mean that you would stop from sinning. Because if the condition of your heart is amiss, if your problem is the heart, even if you don't have any more limbs, it doesn't mean that you would not sin. Sin is a condition of the heart. That's why the heart needs to change. And lo and behold, only Christ could change that heart of yours. Only him. You don't have any other hope. If that heart is not changed, hell is the expression of God's wrath for you. But Jesus Christ is warning us, we who are believers, you know, live the way Christ redeemed you to be, as children of light. You no longer act as worldly people because you're no longer here. You are separate. You've been separated. Why you act as though you are not separated? And once again, insult the sacrifice that Christ made for you. 48, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched, for everyone will be salted with fire. This is, speaks of the sacrifice. We should be living sacrifice. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Therefore, have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. See, we are the salt and light of the world. If you lose its saltiness, if the word could no longer make a distinction between a worldly person and a Christian person, the church loses its testimony. The church suffers. That's why that's our sin, if we lead people to sin and to behave not in accordance with the gospel of the Lord. We know we lose our distinction, we lose our testimony. And if I'm the observer, why would I want to join your church? There's no difference. People who come here, they expect new nature, change. We are not perfect. We're growing in grace. But we should display change. Without that, why would I join this one? It's better for me not to join. We lose the power of the testimony. We lose our saltiness. Jesus Christ said, how will you make it salty again? Therefore, have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. As your pastor, I'm telling this, Michelle, I am under the word of God. You know, I wish I could not preach all these hard passages, but I have to. I have to, because I also have made myself under the authority of the word of God. And when I prepare preaching, I preach it to myself first, even before I could preach it to others. But brothers and sisters, we are called by the Lord. Therefore, stop sinning. Repent. Leave our sins. Turn to the Lord. It's very hard to leave it to chance. What if you die today? What if the Lord would no longer extend his grace upon you today and you die unprepared? What if? That's very scary. But again, a servant's heart, his pursuit is holiness. Let us also pursue holiness. Okay, to summarize it, we're called to serve. And as a serve, here's a portrait of a servant. Our preparation is our consecration. Our work is serving. Our secret is prayer. Our way is sacrifice. Our motivation is eternal reward. And our pursuit is holiness. Let us close our eyes and let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this word as you have opened it to us. Help us therefore, Lord God, to be servants, Lord, just like Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to really experience the reality of new life, being enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit, that we may be able, Lord, to serve just like how you served. Thank you for forgiving us our sins, Lord. Thank you for dying on the cross on our behalf, so that by receiving it from you, Lord, we are forgiven of our sins, and we have been given, Lord, assurance of our salvation, that even if we die today, Lord, we know that we'll spend eternity with you. And in the meantime, Lord, make us humble servants, Lord, by seeking the interest of one another, in pursuing the growth of our brothers and sisters, their growth, Lord God, in their relationship with you. For those of us, O God, who may not have this personal relationship with you yet, Lord, make this opportunity, Lord God, for them, Lord, to open their hearts, to receive you as their Lord and Savior. Lord, help us, Lord. We no longer want, Lord, our life of sin, God, that just enslave us. Enslave us to darkness. Enslave us to destruction. We want to be delivered by you, Lord God. Lord, make them, therefore, Lord, open their hearts, understanding, and run to you and embrace you as Lord and Savior. Thank you so much, God, for the salvation that you have provided for all of us. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.